February 28th, 2016, Sunday AM class on how the church edifies itself. We finished up last week. We concluded with the heartless worship that we had example of in Malachi, how they were simply going through the motions and how their worship was not acceptable to God. Garrett, I've got a couple more right here if you need some. We left off with a spirit of holiness and how edification is to come to us through a spirit of holiness. We define holy as sacred, dedicated, consecrated. But the most common use, and we recognize it as being set apart, separated for something. You'll find some of your definitions on the more, I guess you'd call it religious-oriented sources, to God, set apart to God, to divine things. So that's how we use it the most. In order for one's worship to be acceptable, our life must be holy. So keep that definition in mind as you think about your life being holy. Look at Psalms 24. Someone read Psalms 24, 3 through 5. To have a pure heart, clean hands, and a pure heart. That's what God deserves. That's what holy is. Separated from sin, apart. And what God desires is our pure heart. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and 8. 1 Timothy 2 8 says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We have examples that we could go on and on and on with of how God wants us to be holy or to be set apart. Back in Psalms 29:2, close to where we were just at, it tells us to give unto the Lord the glory due His name. When we think about glory given to God, and we truly comprehend His majesty. It should put into perspective the glory that we offer Him should be acceptable and something that would be favorable to Him. It also says there in 29:2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holy is to be set apart from the things of the world and from sin. We're to be more like the Father and the Son. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. I know we've used this a lot. We've talked a lot about holiness in our classes and in our sermons and the things that we've done. And it's so important that we understand holy is something different, separated. It's apart. It's set aside. I think sometimes we minimize what holiness really is by saying it's an effort, it's something good. No, it's to be completely separate. It's to be apart. It's to be the best that we can possibly be. Found an article written by Keith Sharp that made a comment, and it's really, I guess, probably more geared towards singing, but it makes a good point about our spirit of holiness, our spirit of being set apart. And he said, God does not require that you possess a beautiful voice in order to sing His praises. But he does command that you possess a beautiful life. One cannot live in a sinful life and offer holy worship to God. It's a good comment that he made, but it points out the fact that regardless of what we do in action, our heart is something that we can control, and we do all have one, and we bring it before God as holy, pure, set apart, in good shape. I always look at myself when I go through these things and apply them to myself and ask myself questions. You know, am I edifying to others? Am I edifying to others if I have sin in my life? If people are aware of that, that's not edification that we're to bring to our brothers and sisters. We're to be set apart. Set apart in the holiness was one of the principles that we used, if you'll remember before, on principles that we use to make our decisions by. Some of the decisions that we make today, are they decisions that are setting us apart? Defining us differently from what the world is and what the world wants? Do they see us as a light? Do they see us as the soft, something different than they see around themselves? I know if you watch fashion or you see this many times. I mean, the newer generation is torn with fashion and the things that they wear, the things that they that's in style. And, you know, you have to ask yourselves these questions. Am I glorifying God, number one? Am I holy and setting myself apart from what I'm living in the world? These are all things that we as Christians need to weigh in the balance to make sure that we're right. Are we watching the right things? The TVs, the movies, the radios, are we listening to these things? You know, I always, and I know you all have done the same with your children, I've always told the boys, anything you put in your mind or you allow in your mind is there. It's in memory. It's like a computer. It's going to be there. It's a lot easier to never let that in, to filter that and never let that in rather than let it in and cause you a lifetime of struggle trying to suppress that. We need to be holy, set apart, not trying to emulate the world or blend in with the world, be accepted by the world. And I think that's where a lot of the younger ones fall into traps or face more pressure, I should say, because we as adults, I think we'll all agree, as we get older, fashion doesn't mean as much to us. Some of these other things, we get more bold and secure in our stances. For a child or for someone young, it's a big struggle for them. It's a big pressure on them to conform and to be like those that are around them. Does anybody have any other thoughts on holiness that they want to bring out before we move on to edifying spirit of sincerity? And you all may have came up with some other things other than ones that I put down on the study. If you do, when we get to the end, we'll bring those out too. Edification comes in an attitude or a spirit of sincerity as well. This touches a little bit on some of the points that we've already made, but sincerity is, in my mind, is the opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something that we see today all around us. It's accepted in some circles, but in God's law, in God's world, it's not. God does not accept hypocrisy. It involves God's worship, or the worship that we give to Him is required to be genuine. It's an attitude of sincerity. It should be given in a genuine attitude or a genuine desire to please God. We're bringing Him something. We're bringing Him a sacrifice of our hearts. We're bringing Him a sacrifice of sincerity. Are we bringing Him the best? Are we bringing Him what He deserves? And we made a point earlier, if you'll remember, about worship with Malachi and them becoming weary to them. It was a weariness. You know, if worship's become a chore or a sense of duty, we can't be worshiping Him in His proper spirit. He didn't accept it then. We're under the new law. He won't accept it now. He always has demanded that we give Him a sincere heart. When you look for encouragement, I think about sincerity, and you think about the Bible characters that would help point that out. I think everybody would agree David's a good source. I get a lot of comfort in reading from David, reading from Psalms, and reading from some of those, because you can really feel the sincerity in David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and God's Word gives us an insight into him. David gives us an insight into a man's perspective and desire to serve God. I know in Psalms 122 and verse 1, y'all can probably recite that from memory. But it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house and worship the Lord. You can tell he was thrilled. It was great joy. It was great opportunity for him to be able to have that opportunity to go into the Lord and to worship and praise him. It should be viewed as a moment of joy and not an act that we have to draw ourselves, make ourselves to do. We touched a lot on that before in some of these other instances, so I won't spend any more time on that, but I'd just like to make the point that David is a good source to go to and look at that edifying, uplifting, encouraging joy that he had to be able to come together in the house of God. Also, we get edification in a spirit of order. Spirit of order, I think order is necessary for one to worship in spirit. We're told that. We're commanded that. 1 Corinthians 14, we have a good example there of an instance where their coming together had lost its order, had lost its structure, and Paul gives them insight or instruction on how that they were to handle these things. He mentions in 14 and verse 40, as he finishes up there, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's what we're commanded to do with our services when we come together and offer this worship up. All things be done in order. If you look back up in 33, the same chapter, he mentions there, and the spirits of the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's making the point to them that God is not a God of disorder. God is a defined and structured and ordered being who desires his worship that way. And he goes to great extent, as we know from our study in there, that we're not to allow those things because of things that we want to become disorderly, to become confusion. He warns greatly, don't he, in chapter 14, that if everyone is not receiving benefit of something that someone's doing, let that person be quiet. This coming together is to be an edifying experience for all. And those who come together and don't understand, if it's someone that's doing something, as their example was, speaking in tongues that no one else understands, that's not edifying to anyone. God doesn't want that. He wants something that we come together as a group and we receive edification from. So there was no need for that. Got to be careful, though. I made a note here that we don't allow our worship services to become to the point that we come in, as we spoke about before, and we sit through and check off the blocks, and our heart's not brought to Him acceptable, and we don't open our heart, and we don't sing, and we don't pray, and we don't think of the Lord's Supper in a pleasing manner, but we just come in and we sit through these acts. We can't let that happen either, because they'll become cold and formalistic, and they'll no longer, we won't be edified by those acts if our heart is not correct. We've got to be careful that we guard against these things, and also against the casualness and it's not what God asked for at all. But He does want structure and He does want order, and He left us not wondering about that, what He wanted. I think we've all been in the church for years, and that's what's one thing that seems to be everywhere you go. You participate in the same acts of worship everywhere you go, because we know what God asks for us. He tells us, He gives us example, and we can define those things. And I hope in a couple more lessons we can begin on some of our acts and just point out some things that should edify us about those. What about a spirit or an attitude of understanding? That's where we're to get our edification from. Worship in spirit must include understanding, mustn't it? We can't come in and not understand what we're hearing or what we're seeing and be edified by something that we don't know anything about. We must have an understanding. We must grow. 1 Corinthians 14, while we're there, let's read 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion? Then I will pray with spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." He's making the point. The things that we do here, whether it's song as this example or whatever, it's to be done with understanding, not just, and that's part of sincerity. We have to know what we're doing, don't we? If you don't understand what you're doing, you know, it's no good to those around. It's no good to God. It's not acceptable. You're offering up something that's completely unfounded. I flipped the coin on that and thought about salvation. Can we be saved if we don't understand what we're doing? If we don't understand God's Word, can we be saved? Well, you know, we're told we have to believe, don't we? We have to know to believe. We can't receive salvation without understanding. And God does not receive worship, and it doesn't edify us if we're here without understanding. But a lack of understanding really makes us vulnerable. It opens us up to a lot of dangers that can befall on us, and we see that in the world around us. A couple of examples that I thought about is, what about singing without understanding? We're going to talk about singing in a couple weeks, 3 weeks maybe, hopefully. We'll get it in before the end of the quarter. But what are we doing when we sing? Are we not speaking? It's set to music, but we are speaking, aren't we? If we sing, are we understanding what we're singing? What are we giving to God in that song when we're reciting those words? Do we know? Is it empty? Or do we understand and know and fruitfully give that to Him in all sincerity? We could be singing something that was not acceptable to Him. Singing a lie, even, if it recites something about our commitment and our hearts. Offering up something that He does not want. So we need to understand what we're doing, don't we? What about our prayers? It's easy, isn't it, sometimes when we're burdened and we have a lot on our mind and we sit down and we hear the prayers that are offered up to God and we're there with Him. If we let our minds wander from that and we get to the end and we amen something, do we know what we've amen? Do we know what we're agreeing to, what we're offering to God? We need to know, don't we? It does. A spirit of understanding has to be there in order for it to be acceptable, and it could be detrimental to us if it's not. We could go on a lot, I think, with understanding. I think there's a lot in the world today and a lot that's, I guess, labeled as religious that is error for simply just not understanding or whatever. But that, you've got to understand, don't we? We have to know. Let's do a spirit of edification here before we move on to the goal. An attitude or a spirit of edification. We're obviously told to do that. Worshiping in spirit is what is to be edifying to us. We've made that point all along. It has to be in spirit. It has to be in truth. Truth will be next week. Spirit is this we're working on today. 1 Corinthians 14:40. It's ready to many go. Let all things be done decently and in order. We saw all that stuff. It's got to be edifying to us. Those who assemble to worship are to provoke others to good works, aren't we? We're to provoke them to love and good works. That was part of our study last week when we went through Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. That was one of our stipulations. Provoke one another to love and good works. All things are to be done unto the edifying. 1 Corinthians 14:26. That's what we brought out in our other lessons. Let all things be done for edification. Edification is what we should all receive as a group when we come together. Worship is what we send to God. Worship is what we do. Edification is what we should receive from our doing what God asked us to do. The goal of our worship is to be worshiping God, isn't it? To give Him the praise, the honor, and the glory. Remember, we said that at the first of our class. The number one thing about our worship is that it's to God. That's what we're doing. We're not here to please man, are we? I think Paul did a good job in his letter to the Galatians there when he wrote Galatians. I think it's in the first part of it. Galatians 1:10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still blessed men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." He's making the point here. He doesn't seek to please man. And neither should we in our worship. Our worship comes together and we should be edified because we're here worshiping God. To praise Him, to instruct, to edify, and to strengthen ourselves together. Made mention before, it's not given. Our worship's not given. It's not given for entertainment. It's not given for us. It's given for worship to our Lord. It's given to God. And the edification is what we receive in giving that. But we see an attitude today, just a brief comment, because I know we're not going to get to part of the lesson, the quarter on human innovations, but there's a feeling out today that many come together to be entertained. And we see that when we look at this in depth of what God desired of us, the entertainment of men is not part of what He asked us to do. We're here to worship and to praise Him, and He tells us what He wants in that. That's what we're to give Him. We're to be edified from doing it in the truth and spirit. And that's where our edification should come from. So this concept of entertainment is an attitude that leads us to a lot of the abuses that we see in the world now that's thrown under the umbrella of worship or under the umbrella of ministries where other things are added and done without scriptural authority for those things. I know I've noticed in the past and seeing things online and reading things from other congregations, and this is a battle that we'll all fight, isn't it? Worship is another thing that's under attack, and we see congregations all over our nation that are slipping and giving in to these things. I know Tammy's in Florida right now with her cousin. She has to drive quite a way just to find a congregation that doesn't have an instrument of music. But after that, you know, it's just like any of the other denominations. It's hard to find a secure, a good congregation, a conservative congregation that sticks strictly to God's Word and what God asked for. These things creep in over time. Psalms, for instance. Psalms mean a lot to us. And when we get to that, we're going to bring out some good points of why God saw it was so important for us to sing the things that we say. Because that's what we're doing in Psalms. We're saying things. They're just set to music, set to tune. So God did that for a reason, and we'll talk about that when we get to Psalms. But when emphasis begins to become upon the tune, the melody, and the words become less important, we begin to lose what the song is about, what it's for. We begin to forget or distance ourselves from what we're offering to God when the tune becomes more important to us than the word does. And that happens over time. We see sermons. All you got to do is turn on the TV and listen for a little while, and you can hear this anywhere you want to, that stress more of emotional things, more humor, more things that appeal to our human side rather than the needs of the hearers in remaining staunch and loyal to our God. We hear prayers and stuff that are offered to impress those that are hearing rather than humbly, sincerely approaching God in prayer with our hearts open, with a contrite, humble heart. We know in many instances these prayers are memorized and they're given back out of memory. We gotta be careful that these things, these don't become heartless. We've got to remain in an edifying spirit. While we should rejoice at the blessing derived from worshiping spirit, we can't never forget that it's God's given goal to give Him the glory, give Him the worship, to edify ourselves through the correct worship of spirit and truth. And it's not to entertain ourselves. We're to exalt and glorify and magnify God, and to celebrate in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the verses that we went through in Hebrews 24, 25, 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 26, Romans 14 and 19, other verses that we go to that remind us that we're to pursue what edifies us according to spirit and truth. So we spent a little time earlier, and I think you'd agree as we elaborate on all these things that we set in place at the beginning of our quarter. Our focus is really specific, and if God didn't leave us wandering, He gave us what He wanted. He gave us how He wanted it from us. And when we look at these things in that manner, it keeps us fresh, it keeps our hearts open, it keeps us desiring to please Him when we come and sit in our worship service and we participate, not as an audience, but as a participator, as in one who comes to give. We bear our sacrifice to God. Anybody got anything they want to add? I'd like next week to begin on the truth side of that. Romans 14, 19 says that we're to edify and pursue what edifies us according to spirit and truth. We'll spend some time next week, lesson 6, on worshiping in truth. That will conclude that, and then we'll go into some of the specific acts, because there's some good thoughts as we go into the specific acts that we do in worship service, that we can see God's divine nature in knowing us. Who better to know us as a creature and what would help us and cause us to grow other than the one who created us and made us? So we can answer a lot of questions in why does God want these things. Are we always going to understand everything and why God? No. But we can see some things in why He desired the singing, why He desired the words to be so important, why setting them to music benefits us, and how it benefits us. It's all good thoughts, and when you get to looking at it, you're just always reassured of what a divine and awesome God that we serve, that not only provides us and gives us what we need, But if we'll open our hearts and look at His Word and allow it to change us, allow it to keep us tender and to proceed and to pursue Him, He'll make these things right. These acts won't be empty. They'll be truly done out of a humble and a contrite heart. Has anybody got anything else they want to add? Exactly right. That's a good verse. If you all don't have that in your studies, there to add that in. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. So put that in and add that to your study. Is there anything else? Thank you for your comments and your thoughts.